So Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 8. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." That's where we're going to stop for now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scripture, and Lord, it's always good. It's profitable for us to gather and study and consider and think upon your word. And we pray that you would help our hearts to have understanding as we consider this scripture tonight, that you would teach us and that you'd just bless this time. And we'll give you the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 5, you might remember, began with these words. You can see it there, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We talked about, you know, following. Of course, our theme this year, follow Jesus. And basically, you boil that all down. I mean, there's many aspects of that. But it basically comes down to the fact that we're to be like the Lord. And that's really what this phrase, be followers of God, in this chapter particularly, it has the idea of being imitators of God. To do what God would do, in the sense of, you know, our character, we should be godly and Christ-like and so on. And then he tells us how to do that, and essentially he kind of gives two main aspects. And if you think back a few weeks ago, some of you will remember I asked on Sunday night, what are some prominent characteristics or attributes of God that just sort of stand out maybe more than others? I mean, and that's, again, there can be a variety of answers, but I know we hit on the two that we find here. One is love. That's certainly a prominent characteristic of God, right? That God is loving. And so then if you look at verse 2, he says, you know, to walk in love. And he describes that kind of love really starting back in chapter 4, the end of that chapter, verse 32, where he says to be kind and tender-hearted one toward another, you know, tender-hearted, loving one another, forgiving, and so on. And so it's that kind of love, that's a Christ-like love. Probably, if you were to say the chief characteristic as far as we looked at the love of God, and again, you can say a lot about that, but it's a forgiving love. That's a very prominent thing, that we're to be able to forgive like Christ forgave us, like God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And so, you know, that kind of tender-hearted love, not holding grudge, not being you know, wanting to take wrath on people or, you know, this sort of thing, but rather having a forgiving heart, a forgiving love. And so we looked at that, how we're to walk like God and a walk of love. And then the other characteristic that that Paul points out here, that we should imitate God, has to do with holiness. The Bible says that in 1 John that God is love. And we know that God is holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so those are two of the attributes that he kind of focuses in on as he tells us to imitate God, to walk as children of God. You know, a child should, I don't know if I say he should, I suppose that's true, but he kind of naturally looks like his dad, or, you know, there's characteristics, there's some resemblance of your father in you. And I guess that's even true of daughters. But we're to be, you know, as children, we're to be like our Father. And so this is the idea. Now tonight we're going to look at the holiness aspect. And he uses the term walk in verse 8 as children of light. You know, we're in the light and we're to walk as children of light. So, light. Now, in the Bible, light, what does it mean to walk in light? Or that God is light? The Bible says that, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And I think you probably kind of have in your mind what that refers to. It certainly refers to a holiness, right? Basically, the Bible uses the word light to indicate a couple of things. The first one is kind of understanding or knowledge. It's the opposite of being in the dark, you know. Let me have you look up a few verses. We're going to take some time and turn to some scriptures and maybe even let some of you read some of these. So the first one is found in Psalms chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. And we'll just read verse number 1. Who would like to read that verse out loud for us? Rob, all right. Psalm 27, 1. Whenever you're ready, go for it.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
All right, so he says, the Lord is my light. And I think probably, what is that kind of, when you read that, what is the indication that you get from just that thought, the Lord is my light? Go ahead and say it. So. Guide, yeah, our guidance. I think that's what I was thinking of too. You know, he gives light, so he, you know, when you're outside at this time of day and you're trying to get somewhere, it'd be nice to have a light or somebody with a light, right, to guide you. And I think the idea is there. So go to Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49 and verse 6. I'll take a volunteer for this one. Isaiah 49:6. Who would like it? Cameron?
Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth.
All right. And I think, you know, when you read even in the New Testament, it's almost referring to the Lord, that He is a light unto the Gentiles. You know, He said it's a light thing that He would, you know, raise up the tribes of Israel and work amongst them. But God also gave light to the Gentiles. And again, light has the idea of truth and understanding and so on. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Now we'll get into the New Testament. John 1. Verse 9, who would like to read this one? Some brave one. All right, Michelle?
John 1:9.
Yes, please.
That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
All right, and there it is, of course, talking of the Lord. He's the true light. And it's, you know, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gives at least a measure of light to all. Some of us have had the privilege of much light. Others maybe not as much, you know. I think that's true. I think that for us in North America, you know, we have access to a lot of truth as far as there's Bibles readily available, there's churches around, there is, you know, radio programs even and print ministries and so on. In other places, it's much darker as far as spiritual truth is concerned. And that's why we really get behind missionaries to send and to bring light to places in the world. Let's look at one more, chapter 8 of John and verse number 12. John 8:12. Who would like to read that verse? Okay, Corrine?
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
All right. So we see there that God is light and God gives light. And so if we are to be like our Father, then we want to share and reflect His light. We want to walk in that light. And, you know, he says there that He is the light of the world. Later, somewhere in my notes, I have the verse, John or Matthew 5, where He says, ye are the light of the world. And so He is the true light, and He gives us light that we can reflect, that we can shine, and we want to be walking in that light. So I think from those verses, we see that God is light. We see that the light, you know, has to do with understanding, with truth. Back in Ephesians, just at chapter 4 and verse number, chapter 4, verse 18, it says, this is talking about lost people, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And so, part of the light, being in the light, is that now our understanding is enlightened in that sense of, you know, he says here their understanding was darkened and their hearts were blinded. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should, you know, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So when we think about light, it has to do with understanding and truth, coming to the truth. And so now the other part is, of course, the holiness. Let me show you that in John chapter, I think it's John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 19, I believe it is. You'll remember this scripture. John chapter 3. So there's two verses here, 19 and 20. Who would like to read those? Okay, Rick?
And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
Okay. So there again, it kind of has the idea of, you know, exposing their evil deeds. But I think we understand, as it says, God is light, in Him is no darkness. There is a moral aspect. Let me read you, I'll do this one for you. This is in Isaiah, in chapter 5, in verse 20. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So there's those two aspects. You know, as we're talking about walking in the light and being in the light, you know, first of all, we are in the light when we come to Christ. Because before, he says, we'll go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 8. He says, ye were, what? Darkness. Look at it again, Ephesians 5, 8. Ye were, and it doesn't say, it's interesting to me that it doesn't say ye were in darkness, or ye were of darkness. It just simply says ye were darkness. Just like he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. So when we were lost, before we came to Christ, we were not only victims of, you know, the prince of darkness, not only were we victims of the devil, but we were really contributing to his system. We were part of it. And what, you know, that's what we were. We were in darkness. We were darkness. Now that's, you know, that's what we were. And it's, I think it's interesting, or I guess I want to say it's kind of encouraging to know that it makes us appreciate our salvation way more when we understand that now we are not only in the light, but it goes on to say, but now ye are light. Ye were darkness. Ye were children of darkness. Ye were children of, as it says in verse 16, children of disobedience. And he mentions that back in chapter 2. You know, when he says you were dead in trespasses and sins, when we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, we were following blindly, you know, unwittingly, but still in darkness after Satan's devices. Among whom, it says in verse 3, also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so we were, you know, he says, remember what Jesus said to the Jewish people in John chapter 8? He said, ye are of your father, the devil, right? And he said, and the works of your father, you know, you do. He was a liar from the beginning. And he said, I forget the whole verse, but so he said, you know, that's what you used to be. You used to be followers of this, of, you know, in the system of Satan, doing the things like Satan does. And you were in the dark. A few years ago, some of you remember this, there were 33 Chilean miners that were trapped 688 meters below the surface of the earth. That's scary when I think about that. You know, can you imagine? They were over 2,000 feet down, and they were trapped in that mine for 69 days. Do you remember that? That was in 2010. From August to October of 2010, 33 people were trapped down in there. And can you imagine being in a dark mine way under the earth for all that time? And I don't know if they had some light, you know. I would think after 69 days, I don't remember all the details of the story. They must have been somehow, you know, getting some food to them or getting something, you know, they had some supplies. Maybe they were refreshing their batteries and so on. But can you imagine that? Let's say if they didn't have any light, and even if they had a little light, they probably had to conserve it and all this, that they would have to, can you imagine just like being in a cave, lost, in a cavernous cave, in the dark, groping the wall, just feeling your way along, sliding your feet, making sure you're not falling off of something, and, you know, and bumping into things, and I'm talking days turned into weeks, and weeks into months, and, you know, they were there for over 9 weeks. In darkness. I don't even know what psychologically that would do to you. But imagine if you were, you know, feeling your way and all of a sudden you could see a pinpoint of light. And you begin to go toward it and eventually, you know, there's a fan of light and soon you're finally out in the light. What freedom. What a relief it would be. And Paul says, basically, you know, we were like that before we were saved. We were groping around in this world, lost in the dark, until finally Christ gave us light. And we saw the light. I think John Newton kind of felt that experience when he got saved and he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so, Paul says here, ye were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And we're to walk in that light. We're to walk as children of the light. We're to We're to walk in the truth. We're to walk in holiness. And now here's a sad thought. Those who live in darkness and die without the light are cast into outer darkness. And then there is no light available to them. Now, all that should make us say, wow, it should remind us to praise the Lord for our salvation. Amen. To know that God has saved us out of the dark and made us light. He mentions the characteristics of the children of light in verse 9. There's a little parenthesis there. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So now that we are light, we're to walk as children of light. And what is it that, you know, characterizes children of light? Well, it's these things, goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, is the word literally means moral excellence. When we say, I think I said this about somebody just the other day when Caleb and I were visiting, I said, he's a good guy. You ever meet somebody and say, you know, he's a good guy. I like him. What do we mean when we say that, he's a good guy? Usually we mean that he's kind, he's generous, you know, he's helpful, he's pleasant to be around, those sort of things. He's caring, he's nice and kind and generous toward others. And that's basically the idea of this word, really. It kind of has the idea of that, not the fickle, self-serving type of, a lost man can be nice, but something that should characterize every child of God, everyone who's in the light, is we should have a goodness about us, which means that, and that does have the idea of how we relate to others, that we behave toward others and our relationship with other people, that we're good toward them. We do them good. And that's the idea of that word there. One of the things that should be said of every believer is that he's a good guy or she's a good person. And I know we say that in a way, and we understand that, Jesus said when the rich young ruler said, good master, and he said, why call me good? There's none good but God. We know we're not good in ourselves, but yet we ought to, in Christ, and as we walk in light, we ought to be good toward others. And then he says goodness and righteousness. Righteousness, there's two, the Bible speaks about righteousness in two things. First of all, there's, of course, the imputed righteousness. What does that mean, imputed righteousness? Look at Romans chapter 4. I'll just remind you of this tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what imputed righteousness is. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You don't have to turn to these, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it talks about Jesus, that God hath made him, Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So the Bible teaches us, and this is such a tremendous, wonderful thing. I remember when I first learned this, I was so amazed and thrilled to think that And it had happened. I just hadn't recognized. I didn't understand it yet. You know, I got saved. And what I finally came to realize is that when I got saved, God put on my account His righteousness. That's what imputed means. He imputes it to me. He counted me. He declared me as righteous. And that was so thrilling to me, because I knew in myself I could never, I'm not righteous as far as, you know, perfect. But he took my sin. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for me. He took my sin. He died in my place, and He gave me His righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God sees us as justified, as righteous in Christ. Wow. But then those who are made righteous are commanded to live righteously. There's the practical righteousness. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield you, boy, I can't read tonight. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're to live in, we're to be characterized as children of light with goodness and righteousness. And then the third one is truth. Honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, truthfulness. Those things should characterize your life. A goodness, a righteousness. Now, goodness, as I said, pertains to our relationship with others. Righteousness pertains to our relationship with God. And truth is kind of the personal, the inward integrity. And so, whether it's a horizontal relationship between others, we operate in a goodness. The vertical between us and God, there's a righteousness before God. And then inwardly, there's a truth, a truthfulness, an honesty. So these are the things that should characterize children of light. Now, last of all, he says in verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But now he tells us to do something. But rather reprove them. And then he says in verse 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I said that Jesus said in Matthew 5, I want to say it's verse 44, but I don't know. He said, ye are the light of the world. Remember how he said, in a city on a hill cannot be hid, and so on. We're to be the light of the world. Part of that is we are a reproof to sin. Now, this is part that, you know, we want to be a light, a witness in the sense of, you know, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That part of it we like. It's nice to think about, you know, that we can shine, our goodness can be a testimony to others. It should be that way. And that's part of, even when he talks about reproving. Now, reproving is kind of the, what does it mean to reprove? To rebuke. Well, it means when something is wrong, we call it wrong. When somebody is doing something wrong, you know, he talks about rebuking. Let me give you a few scriptures on that. Here's one. In Matthew chapter 18, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So he says, you know, if your brother is trespassed against you, you're to go and confront him about it. Talk to him about it. Now sometimes, you know, you confront, you talk about it. And sometimes, you know, it happens this way, not all that uncommon actually. it might have been a misunderstanding. You might be able to go and say, you know, this and that, and they say, whoa, oh man, you know, that, I didn't mean that, that's not what I... And they might clear it up for you. And you go, okay, then there's no problem, right? And sometimes it's good for that reason, because, you know, sometimes we... You know, and if you don't do that, you can hold a grudge, you can be kind of upset that they did this for, and they don't even know. They don't know they offended you, you know? They had no intention on offending you. They didn't mean it, or whatever. There's a misunderstanding. And so rather than thinking about it and holding on to it, go to them, talk to them, and see if it gets cleared up. But if there is an offense, if there is a wrong that was done, then we can deal with that. And maybe it's a rebuke. Maybe it's they need to repent. And that's, like I said, this is a side that we don't enjoy so much. But it's true that we're to be light. Is part of it is it reproves, it exposes. Men love darkness. And you know, sin in the world, and I think this is so important in Canada today. Because the tide certainly has swung the other way as far as, you know, there used to be a foundation of morality that came from a biblical foundation. But that's no longer the case. We all recognize that. The morality, the moral fiber of our country is going the opposite of biblical values. And it's going to continually go in that way. And part of it, the problem is that God's people are not the light they should be. To expose that wrong, to expose things that are unbiblical, ungodly, and sinful. You know, all you have to do for evil to prevail is to stay silent, right? If nobody speaks up, nobody ever says anything, they're just going to continue on that way. And even if we do say some things, there's many you're going to continue that way regardless. But some you can... you know, you can rebuke, you can turn around, you can help them to see the light of their wrong. Now, as we are reproof or rebuke to, some of that is indirectly, simply by living good and righteous and truth, you are indirectly a conviction. You know, there's some people that come to our church, and over this 20 years that we've been here, I've heard people say, you know, that they may put it different ways and point out some different things, but essentially it comes down to they're uncomfortable. And part of the reason they're uncomfortable is because they feel a conviction, a rebuke about their life when they come. Now, we certainly don't intentionally want to, you know, make people feel bad. We just want to be true to what's right. And if that brings a conviction, if it brings an uncomfortableness, that's not a bad thing. Now, the right response is for them to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, to get saved, to get right. But, you know, just it's funny how some people have come and they'll talk about different things that they see at our church, and it, you can tell it's kind of a conviction to them. So there's that indirect, you know, but then there's sometimes the direct where we have to go and speak and say and speak up for what's right. I remember Spurgeon said, I read many years ago, he said, silence is golden, but sometimes it's yellow. I mean, it's cowardly. 1 Timothy 5, he says, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. In Titus 1:13, it says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so sometimes you have to rebuke error, false teaching, false things. But you know, we live in a world where we were to walk in the light, but I just want to say I'm afraid, and I'm not thinking of anybody individually, but as a whole, Christianity today kind of likes to walk in the gray area. One commentator I was reading, he said that some Christians like to sin vicariously at a distance. In other words, they wouldn't do it themselves, but they kind of like the TV shows that show it. They like the jokes that talk about it. They smirk, they laugh, they, you know. They wouldn't say those words, they wouldn't do those things, but they're not rebuking them. They're not, like it says, that those things are not even to be spoken of amongst us. They want to walk in the gray area rather than clearly in the light. And the reason why I think the world sees so little light and rebuke of the light is because many times Christians are dim. If you were in a cave, I guess you'd be thankful for any light, but you ever have one of those flashlights? You know, you show up to family camp and you get out of your pack and you flick it on and wow, it's like there's just really not much light there at all. You're like, okay, I got to find my way to my tent. For those of you who've been to camp, you know, you kind of, I know I've said this years ago, but I used to walk that road up there and I used to think, I hope there's not a bear, you know, right there that I can't see, you know. And lots of times I didn't, you know, I was not smart enough to take my light down to chapel and I didn't, you know, and then it got dark on me and I had to feel my way back to the tent. But if you have that light that's just, you know, just a little glow, you can probably see, you know, maybe your next step. But a lot of Christians, sadly, I hate to say it, but I'm afraid it's true. We've blended so much with the world. Our entertainments, our speech is so parallel to the world. And don't you see the contrast? He says, they're in the darkness. They're after Satan. I mean, that's what we were. We understand that. You're now in the light. There should be quite a contrast, a difference. And as you walk as children of light, you're going to expose, you're going to be a rebuke to that. And to point them to the light. And let them realize that they don't have to grope along in the darkness anymore. We can have light in Christ. And so we finish with verse 14 again. Wherefore awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Let's pray.